Let's turn together now in God's Word to the Epistle to the Hebrews. We are beginning chapter 8 this morning. Eighth chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews begins with a great opening line. It goes like this. It says, "Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying." So that is the summons now. If you've been confused in the past, lay all that aside. Brace yourself. Because this inspired writer, this agent of God, is about to say the most important thing that he has to say. So he's got our attention now. We're all watching. We're all waiting to see what's coming. And what we see is that he reaches out his apostolic hand and he throws open the gates of heaven and he says, "Look." And we all look. And what we see, what he's showing us, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. He's ascended from the grave in glory. He has entered into the heavenly sanctuary of the celestial realm. And now he stands eternally in the presence of God his Father, interceding for his people as the high priest of the new covenant on the basis of the infinite merit of his blood. Now notice where your focus is right now. This is the main point of the things that we are saying. The Christian religion, when you put it in the hands of men, has a tendency to degrade into something earthly and man-centered. We humans are a strange mix of dust and ego, and our worship begins to take on that character in time. The focus of our hope, the focus of our praise shifts away from the Creator and towards the creation. Our sermons, our message begins to emphasize more and more this life and less the life to come. And there's more concern in our ministry for the needs of men's bodies than there is for the needs of men's souls. And all of these things are a perversion of the proper order. Man makes what is spiritual and eternal subservient to what is earthly and temporal. In man's scheme, heaven exists primarily to bring us comfort here on earth. And God's essential value is really what He can do for man. And so the point of this morning's sermon is to work against this perverse tendency in us and in our church. That which is earthly and temporal is to be subservient to that which is heavenly and spiritual and eternal. That's the proper order. And this is not to say that the creation is not important. It's not to say that our bodies and the needs of our bodies are not important. It's not to say that our life in this world is not important. All these things are very important. But their true importance, their ultimate importance, resides in the service that they render to the spiritual ends of our Creator. Ends which find their ultimate fulfillment not in this life, but in the life to come, in heaven, where Jesus is. So hear now the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has attained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let us pray. Lord God, I ask you now to help me to faithfully and to clearly preach your word. And I pray, God, help these people to hear what you say in this text. And we pray, God, that in your blessing upon me and in your blessing upon them, that you would truly bless your church and bring honor and glory to your name through the understanding that you impart and the glory that you manifest before our eyes. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I look at this passage of Scripture and try to understand it this morning, first observation that I want to make is pretty simple. And that is the observation that God gave His people earthly ordinances under the law. God gave His people earthly ordinances under the law. Remember the book of Exodus, that God called Moses to the top of Mount Sinai, and He handed him a detailed law containing, among other things, instructions for how the nation of Israel was to worship its God. And when we look at those ordinances of worship, what we find is that they are earthly in nature. And this passage from Hebrews chapter 8, the writer to the Hebrews is particularly focusing his attention on that sanctuary where God was to be worshipped under the law of Moses. That sanctuary was called the tabernacle. And it was actually an elaborate tent. The people of Israel in this time were a people on the go. They'd come out of Egypt. They were heading through this vast desert on a long journey, and they were going to the land of Canaan. And so their place of worship needed to be mobile so they could go with them. So God gave Moses instructions for this great tent, tabernacle, that was to be the center of their worship. And now in verse 5 of our text, the writer to the Hebrews notes that as Moses was preparing to build this tabernacle, God said to him in Exodus 25:40, "Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And the key word that we want to note here is the word pattern. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, in the original Greek, this word that's translated pattern means image, or it means model. So what the writer to the Hebrews seems to be emphasizing here, why he's brought this particular verse out, is that he's saying that God wanted Moses to understand that the tabernacle that he was about to build was modeled after something else. That God was saying, what you've been given here on the mountain, Moses, is a model. Now go build the model. So Moses is a good servant. He went immediately and he built the tabernacle just like God told him to. And the Bible describes in excruciating detail what that was like. The tabernacle was erected by God's people using earthly materials, things like acacia wood and bronze and gold and animal skins. And it was filled with various pieces of furniture and utensils to be used in worship. And when their work was done, there it was. An impressive, mobile sanctuary built according to God's own blueprint and ready to serve as the center of Israel's life of worship on earth. The tabernacle. And yet we don't want to miss that behind this very practical earthly function, there was a hidden spiritual purpose in the tabernacle of Moses. It was modeled after something else. And so it served something of a prophetic function in the life of God's people. God's word was woven into the architecture of the tabernacle in such a way that when the people looked at it, they saw the shadow of something else. And it turns out that that actually was the ultimate, most significant function of the tabernacle of Moses. So the obvious question is, well, well, what was this something else? And that brings us to the second point, which is that the earthly ordinances of the law foreshadowed heavenly realities. Look with me for a second at verses 1 through 2. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer of the Hebrews says this. He says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." So who was it that erected the tabernacle that we read about in the book of Moses? In the book of Exodus. It was man. Man erected that tabernacle. Moses and the Jews built it just like God told them to. And where did they build it? Well, they built it on the earth. They built it in the sand right there in front of Mount Sinai. What did they make it out of? They made it out of earthly things like wood and bronze and gold and animal skin. So you put all that together and here's what we get. The tabernacle of Moses was built by man on earth out of earthly materials. It was an earthly tabernacle. And the writers of the Hebrews looks at this earthly tabernacle and he says, that's not the true tabernacle. Well, how can he say that? How can he say that the tabernacle is not the true tabernacle? Well, we know how he can say that. He can say it because the tabernacle of Moses was modeled after some other tabernacle. The tabernacle of Moses was something made of earthly materials in the image of something else, and it's that something else that is rightly called the true tabernacle. So where's this true tabernacle then, after which the tabernacle of Moses was modeled? Well, verse 1 tells us. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So the true tabernacle is not on earth, but it's in heaven, where God is. And who erected this tabernacle? Verse 2 says, the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And what's it made out of? Well, it doesn't say, but it's a pretty safe guess. It's made out of spiritual things. It's spiritual in nature, like everything else in heaven, and not made out of the things of earth. So we put all that together, and this is what we get. Unlike the tabernacle of Moses, the true tabernacle is a spiritual reality in heaven, which the Lord Himself erected, and not man. Now, what a tabernacle that must be. The place where the majesty of Almighty God resides and reigns. And the angels of heaven rejoice around His throne and worship Him eternally. We're talking about a holy place. We're talking about a place of unimaginable beauty and splendor. In the earthly tabernacle, God gave us a symbolic glimpse of this heavenly place. But beyond all doubt, the earthly shadow is but a faint reflection of the brilliant spiritual reality that is its inspiration. So now what we said here about the tabernacle can and should be said of all of the worship ordinances that were handed down in the law of Moses, including the priests and the sacrifices and the ceremonies, right down to the decorations on the doorknobs. They were all part of an earthly model meant to foreshadow a heavenly spiritual reality. If you look at verses 3 through 5, our attention is shifted now to the priest. The writer to the Hebrews says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one," that's Jesus, "also has something to offer." So what's his point here? Well, he's saying, what's the difference between the priests of the Old Covenant and Jesus Christ as the high priest of the New Covenant? Well, the difference is not that they offered gifts and sacrifices, and He does not. Jesus, too, offers gifts and sacrifices. This is what priests do. And so Jesus is no different from the Old Covenant priests in that respect. But verse 4 continues saying, "For if He were on earth, He would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things." So this is the difference. On the earth, you have this earthly model of worship prescribed under the law consisting of copies and shadows of heavenly things. And the priests of the Old Covenant were part of that earthly model, offering their earthly gifts according to the law. But Jesus Christ has not come to be part of the model. You're not going to find Him ministering in an earthly tabernacle, offering gifts which are copies and shadows of the heavenly things. Why not? Because Jesus Christ is the spiritual reality. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the new covenant who ministers at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens in the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. And if you listen closely to the ancient voices of prophecy that are woven into the architecture of the tabernacle, you can hear them crying out saying, "This is He of whom we have been speaking." We exist to reveal Him by way of shadows. But now He has come and revealed Himself apart from shadows. It's the glorious spiritual light of our God and of our salvation that has come in Jesus Christ. Here, O people of God, is your true high priest. And it's here in which true worship consists. So this then brings us to our last point. The first point is that God gave His people earthly ordinances of worship under the law. The second point is that those earthly ordinances foreshadowed spiritual heavenly realities. And the last point is that now that Jesus, the spiritual reality, has come, we as Christians have to move beyond the earthly shadows to their heavenly fulfillment in Christ the Son. Put yourself in the place of the Jewish Christians of the Hebrew church. Over here, they have this scene of worship according to the law. There's the tabernacle over here, and the priests of Aaron are ministering in the tabernacle, offering their gifts and sacrifices according to the law. This is what God prescribed. It's earthly, but it's what the Jews have known. But now over here, through the preaching of the gospel, the Jews were being shown the spiritual equivalent of that same scene. Jesus Christ, the high priest of the new covenant, having offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people at the cross, was now interceding for them before the throne of God in the holy sanctuary of heaven. And the writer of the Hebrews is pointing to the earthly scene and he's saying, this is just a shadow. This is not the substance. This is the earthly model which was built by man, and it has no lasting significance other than it has for a time given us a glimpse of something heavenly which was to come. And then he turns to the heavenly scene and he says, but my friends, now, what you have long strained to see by means of mere shadows has been revealed to you in the fullness of its spiritual glory. The reality has come from heaven in the man Jesus Christ. And what should we do? The prophetic voice in the architecture of the earthly tabernacle is crying to us, go to Him. And that is what we must do. Jesus Christ is the true fulfillment of all that the law foreshadowed by its earthly forms. And now we have to move beyond these passing shadows to their heavenly fulfillment in the Son. Verse 1, you see, is the writer to the Hebrews pleading with the Jews who were clinging to the Old Testament forms of the law. He's saying, now this, brothers, is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Go to Him where He is in heaven. This is the conclusion of the earthly ordinances and the law. And this is the apostles' exhortation. So the doctrine that we've drawn out of this text now I think it's pretty straightforward. God gave His people earthly ordinances of worship under the law. Those earthly ordinances foreshadowed spiritual heavenly realities. And now, because the reality, the spiritual heavenly reality has come in Jesus Christ, we as Christians must put away the shadows and come to Him, find the fulfillment in Christ. That's straightforward enough. But the question is, so what do we do with that? What's the practical application of this doctrine for us? How does this affect the way that we worship? Because we're not first century Jews. We're not hung up on the Old Testament forms of the law. How does this affect us? Well, as we consider that, let me make this observation, which I think puts us on the road to some important practical applications. And this is the observation. In the Bible, the book of Hebrews and other places as well, in the New Testament, we learn that it is a mistake for us to try and worship Christ by means of earthly shadows now that the spiritual reality has come. That's a mistake. Before the coming of Christ, things were different. Under the Old Covenant, the people were led to understand something of Christ's mediation through the shadow of the Aaronic priesthood. They were given something of a glimpse of the cross and the atonement through the sacrifices of the law. They could see in an earthly way something of the splendor of heaven and the beautiful treasures that existed in the Temple of Solomon, which was gilded with gold. And all that was good and appropriate for that time. God gave that to His people. Christ was in it. It was meant to reveal Christ unto them. And so when the new covenant dawned and Christ came, this question arose, which is, well, now that Christ has come, can't we continue to use these things to worship them? I mean, if they prefigure Christ, then what's wrong of now including these things in our worship and approaching Christ through them? Shouldn't we do that? And the unanimous answer of the apostles in the New Testament is, no, you shouldn't do that. And the question is, why? What would be the problem with that? And this is the answer. Because now that Christ has come, it's not enough that we understand the principles of the Christian religion in merely earthly terms. Let me say that again. Now that Christ has come, it is not enough that we understand the principles of the Christian religion in merely earthly terms. We've moved beyond that. God now wants His children to partake fully of the spiritual reality in Christ who has been revealed as a spiritual reality. And the earthly forms of the old covenant will only prove to be a hindrance in that respect. As was the case in the Hebrew church, those shadows that once were helpful in understanding Christ now only create confusion about Him because earthly people have a tendency to get hung up on the earthly form and miss the spiritual nature of its fulfillment. And so we find in the New Testament Scriptures that all of those earthly shadows of the law are just swept away as the new covenant comes. And the path is cleared for God's people to come directly to Christ in the Spirit as He is revealed to them in the Word and in the sacraments of the new covenant. The Apostle Paul teaches this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. This is what he says. He says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. And he's talking here about the dietary restrictions that were part of the old covenant law. It was part of Israel's worship. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. And that's a reference to all the holy days of the Jewish calendar. Again, part of their worship under the law. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So that's exactly what we've been saying, right? These old covenant ordinances were just a shadow of the spiritual substance is Christ. He goes on to say, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So you see Paul's concern there. He wants God's people holding fast to the head, who is Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, because it's in Him that the body of Christ grows with the increase that is from God. And he fears that all of the shadows of the old covenant law will only serve as a stumbling block and a point of fixation for carnal men, even to the point that they may make those things the substance of the Christian religion in the place of the spiritual reality. Does that make sense? And so the related question for the church today is, and now you can see where I'm going with this, is if we want to help people to connect with Christ in worship, shouldn't we introduce elements from our world that represent the spiritual realities that we preach? Wouldn't that be helpful? For example, if we want people to feel something of the transcendence of God, shouldn't we build great cathedrals with towering walls that reach up to heaven, like the Gothic cathedrals of the Middle Ages? And wouldn't people have a greater sense of God's holiness if we allowed the sun to cascade into the sanctuary through a magnificent stained glass window? And if we want to lift our people up to heaven in worship, shouldn't we bring in a great chorus and an orchestra that creates something of an earthly sense of the grand atmosphere in heaven? And the answer is, I think, no. We shouldn't. That would be a great mistake, because such earthly shadows would actually hinder people from understanding that what they seek in Christ is a spiritual reality that must be sought through the inner life of the Holy Spirit by faith. The beauty of the holiness of God is not revealed through a stained glass window. It's revealed through Christ, the substance. Notice the new covenant worship that's depicted in Scripture is strikingly plain, isn't it? The sacraments of baptism, the Lord's Supper, they're simple. They utilize the most basic elements of everyday life. We don't find any campaign among the apostles to build great cathedrals for Christian worship. Ministers in the book of Acts didn't feel that it was important for them to parade around in ornate garments so that people would understand their significance. There was no music ministers that I can see in the apostolic church to create a grand music program for the Sunday morning service. It seems that the apostles of the New Covenant and their church didn't need such things. Why? Because they had the spiritual reality in Christ. They didn't need the tabernacle of Moses as the new covenant church. They were the tabernacle of God themselves. They possessed the actual heavenly substance in the Lord in whom they lived and who lived in them. So what need did they have of shadows? It's my observation that the worship of the new covenant resembles its high priest. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, he looked forward and he saw Christ, and this was his observation. He said, "There is no beauty that we should desire Him. There's no beauty that we should desire Him. There's no earthly glory in the man Jesus Christ to draw earthly people to Him. He's not trying to communicate who He is through what He wears and through the physical stature that He possesses as a man." So what was there in Christ? Well, there was the revelation of spiritual truth in His words and the manifestation of spiritual power in His works. That is the light of the Son of God who has come. And under the new covenant, God would have His people see that light directly with spiritual eyes that He gives them by the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so look at this place. We decide what our setup is going to be here. Is this just our tastes, or are there good theological reasons for why we do what we do? We have this canvas screen, and somebody suggested to me that we ought to hire an artist and paint some religious pictures on this thing to make it more decorative. And I smiled and I said, oh, that's an idea. And I'm thinking to myself, no, I'm not going to do that. This podium belongs to the school. They've let us use it. It's perfect. It's just plain. This table before us, just a little table with white tablecloth on it. The music that we play, it's nice, it's reverent, it's appropriate, but it's nothing fancy. There's nothing here that says to the seeker, come to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's about the music that you hear. It's about the things that you see with your eyes in this sanctuary. It's about the worship high that money can buy. Hopefully there's only one thing that strikes people when they come and observe this worship service, and that is that Jesus Christ was held forth to the people in the purity and the spiritual power of the Word and the sacrament. If you do not have spiritual eyes to see, then there's nothing here for you to see. If you do not have spiritual ears to hear, then there's nothing here for you to hear. There is no beauty in us that you should desire us. But we maintain, as the Westminster Confession says, that in the preaching of the gospel and in the sacraments of the new covenant, though they are fewer in number than the shadowy ordinances prescribed under the law, and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory yet, in them the covenant of grace is held forth in more fullness, more evidence, and more spiritual efficacy to the people of God, wherever they may be. So let me turn this now, lastly, to something of a personal question. This is not an accusation. This is just me trying to get you to examine yourselves in the light of the word that you have heard this morning. And the question is, so what's it about for you? What's it about for you? The worship of God and your participation in the church. Is it about the melody, the notes in the hymnal, and the quality of the sound that's coming out of the speakers? Or is it about a new song the living God has put in your heart and has put in your mouth as a human being who has been redeemed by divine grace? What's it about to you? Is it about these great Christian words like faith and peace and joy and love? You like those words? Is that what it's about? Or is it about the spiritual life in Christ in which those words have actually come to have some meaning for you? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you and made you a new creation, a partaker of the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Him. What's it about to you? Is it about the things that you see around you in the sanctuary on Sunday morning and the fabulous new dress that you're wearing? Or is it about that you have seen God's love at the cross and you know that even this morning you are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? Because He is your Savior. I don't want there to be any confusion today or any day about the nature of the Savior and the salvation that we preach. In all of your seeking and worshiping, please understand that you have not come to your desired end until you have come to Jesus Himself. It's not about His name. It's not about His doctrines, ultimately. It's not about His sacraments, finally. It's about Him, the living Savior, the High Priest of the New Covenant, who reigns in spiritual power from His place at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Questions are, is he in you? And are you in Him? Have you seen His glory with the new eyes of faith? Have you turned from your idols and sin and yielded unto His supreme Lordship in all things? Do you have His Spirit? Are you walking in it day by day? Do not content yourself with mere shadows. Don't make the mistake of thinking that earthly things are the substance of religion. Men do it all the time. And that's the message. The glorious spiritual reality of God's redemptive grace has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, and the call of the gospel is that if we would be saved and live, we must come to Him. Let's pray. Lord God, when Your Word speaks to us about spiritual realm, spiritual life, heaven, eternity, we find ourselves on unfamiliar ground. We find ourselves, Lord, with a lot of questions. Questions which the words, figures, concepts, sights and the sounds of this world just simply fail to communicate to us. And so, God, we find ourselves in need this morning of spiritual grace to help us to understand the things that You talk about in Your Word. We understand that we are physical creatures with bodies. And these bodies contain the image of God, but we are also spiritual creatures. We have souls. And it's our souls that we're particularly concerned about this morning, Lord. And we ask You, O God, to help us to see, to hear, to understand the spiritual nature of the new covenant, the gospel that we preach, the worship in which we partake. Lord, we want to partake not just of shadows, not just of a model, but of the real thing, the substance of Christ, the heavenly high priest. And so we are asking You, O God, to bless us in this and give us that understanding. Forgive us, O God, where we are carnal. Forgive us, O God, where we are driven by the lusts of the flesh. Forgive us, O God, where we are so bound to this world that we do not even seem to fight it in ourselves to lift up our eyes to heaven. Forgive us of these things and help us, transform us, make us members of Your kingdom, O God. I feel this morning, in some ways, I don't even know the things that I'm asking because they're spiritual in nature. But I'm just asking, Lord, to do that good work in us that we might have spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us spiritual gifts, Lord. Give us spiritual ministries. Help for us, Lord, to reach out to others with spiritual power. And we pray, God, that Your kingdom would come on earth and however You would have it come. But Lord, ultimately and finally, let it be a spiritual reign in the new heavens and the new earth. We thank You, God, for teaching us these things today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.